Well, hello, RBF Church family. Hope you're doing well. Happy Palm Sunday weekend. This is an unusual circumstance, at least in my life and probably in your lives as well, again, that we are not able to meet in church on Palm Sunday. But again, we'll do the best with what we've got, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you and honoring to our Lord. I'm going to start today with announcements. We're still collecting cards for those in nursing homes. This Sunday, so today if you're listening to it on Palm Sunday, and the following Sunday, we're collecting cards for those at Milner's. So please write. The challenge is still 5 cards per person. We got a good number for those at Mulberry, but I'd like us to have even more if we could, and we're collecting those from 10 a.m. to noon on Sunday mornings, and you can drop off your tithe checks then as well if that's something you'd like to do. But we're collecting cards on Sunday mornings. So it really is a great way to be a blessing to those in the nursing homes who are unable to see family and friends and who are dealing with a lot of loneliness right now. Don't forget, please don't lick the cards. To seal them, just fold them into the flap, just eliminate as much exposure to potential germs as possible. Speaking of giving, don't forget you can give online on our website. Go up there and on the far right, there is online giving, and you can give just virtually. You don't have to worry about having a check lost in the mail or finding time to bring it in. You can give just straight online. Be checking the Facebook page and website for updates and announcements concerning when we might meet again or certain things that are going on or we might do. If you haven't been getting the phone tree announcements, please let me know. When I send those out, there's been several prayer requests and just general announcements. If you're not getting those, maybe I have the wrong number or there's something I can do in the system, so let me know if you're not getting those and you would like those. The women's Bible study is canceled for now until the coronavirus stuff gets figured out, but again, please stay posted on that, and we'll let you know as soon as we're able to meet what's going to happen with that. The April ministry schedule is up on our website. You can find that, again, on the tab towards the far right side, and the only thing under ministry schedules is the April ministry schedule, but if you serve in the church in any capacity, I encourage you to look at that. Just so that if we are able to meet again sometime in April, suddenly you're not surprised that you have a responsibility on a given week. If you need anything, please let our care team know, and we can help you during this time of isolation. We can get groceries for you. We can do any errands that you need if you're afraid to get out and about. And please contact Derek George or myself, and we'll get that going for you. Prayer sheets can be obtained by contacting our church email, rossvillebiblefellowship@gmail.com. I don't want to post those on the internet or on our website for security reasons. I just don't want our church family's prayer concerns out there on the internet for anybody to access. But if you'd like those, please send me an email or give me a call. I can mail physical copies to you. I've got those that I can mail. So whatever you prefer. But I think it's important to be praying for one another at this time, and I'm hoping to get some more requests for those because I can kind of see who's interested in praying for these things just based on the interest and those asking for the prayer sheets. So I'd encourage you to get those, and I can just send it over real quick in an email. It's no problem at all. I'd be happy to do that. But please be praying for our church and our nation as we deal with this pandemic. Speaking of prayer requests, we'll go ahead and go into our time of prayer. I have 2 new prayer request updates. They're not brand new, but Mark Wilson's father, Samuel Wilson, is doing much better, and he's back in the veterans home. And so we're praising the Lord for that. That's a real answer to prayer. They weren't expecting that outcome, but our Lord was merciful. So we're very thankful for that and celebrate his work. We also want to thank the Lord. The other prayer request is a praise as well, that Alyssa Morey had tests that came back normal. There's some certain health tests going on, and She is healthy and feeling good, and we're very thankful for that as well. Those are the only two new ones that we have. The rest of them are ones that we've had for a number of weeks. And again, I'd encourage you to get these lists, and you can be praying throughout the week with me on these. But at this time, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so very much for your great mercy. Even in this time of uncertainty and fear and illness and economic hardship, we know you're faithful. You're still God. You're still in control. Nothing has changed with regards to you. We thank you for that. We thank you for your mercy with regards to Samuel Wilson, that you've provided healing for him and strength, and that he's able to go back to the veterans home and start resuming life as he had it before he went into the hospital. We thank you also that Alyssa's test came back normal, and she's feeling better, and there appears to be nothing that the doctors need to treat at this point. We thank you so much for that. We thank you how you provide for us as a church family, as individuals, and as a nation. We pray that you would be with those in our church congregation and nation who are susceptible to this illness. We pray that you would protect them and provide healing for those who are sick and provide wisdom for those treating and searching for a cure for this illness. For we know that you are the one who would provide any vaccine that comes about to treat this coronavirus. We pray that you would protect and provide for those who are facing financial hardships at this time. And we pray for those who are already ill in our congregation with other things. We pray that you would protect them from this virus. We pray that you would provide healing for them, comfort for them, and strength for them. And Father, we also thank you for the birth of Alice Ladd. We thank you for that new life. We pray that you'd be with Austin and Micah and give them wisdom as they now have a child to parent. We pray that you would guide them each and every day as they guide her, and that you would guide her in her life to do great things and glorify you. And in Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, as Christians, we know that we're called to serve, don't we? But sometimes it's hard to know how to serve others. Perhaps we're limited in certain ways, either by our time, we're just busy with family and activities and friends and our jobs, or perhaps we're physically limited in some way due to age or illness. Perhaps we're simply limited in knowledge and we don't know how best to serve those around us. We don't know what needs there are or how to meet those needs. We don't quite know how to go about serving. Well, sometimes as Christians, we need to be creative in how we serve. And this time with coronavirus is certainly no different. We need to be creative in how we learn to serve the Lord. And I read this story this past week about an older woman in times past who found a rather creative way to serve the Lord. And I thought I'd read this for you. An elderly widow, restricted in her activities, was eager to serve Christ. After praying about the matter, she decided that although she couldn't do much walking around to distribute tracts or to witness to anyone, she was able to play the piano. The next day, she placed the small ad in the Oakland Tribune. Pianist will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. The service is free. The notice included the number to dial. When people called, she would immediately inquire, "What hymn would you like to hear?" Within a few moments, she had played hymns that blessed many people. Frequently, they would pour out their hearts to her, and she was able to help and encourage them. Later, she testified, "That service became the most rewarding thing I ever did in my life." Isn't that a creative way to serve the Lord? Despite her physical limitations, she knew she could play the piano, and she used that. And by the way, she was social distancing, so it would have worked well at this time. She was able to play the piano through the phone to people who needed it, and also be kind of an unofficial Christian counselor to those who are discouraged. She was creative and found a way that even with her limitations, she could serve the Lord faithfully. Now, one blessing about this whole situation with coronavirus is that there are clear needs and opportunities for us to minister to others as Christians. We don't have to search to figure out a way to minister to people. We know that people are afraid of getting sick, might be in financial need. They're clear needs. This presents us as Christians with an opportunity to serve our neighbor. But the problem with this is that if we do serve our neighbor, we might expose ourselves to illness, which might make us afraid and hesitant to serve because we don't want to get sick. And we also don't want to make others sick by carrying the virus into somebody when we don't know that we have it. And so the problem we're facing is we feel this desire to serve. We might be excited about serving, but we also hesitate because we're worried about ourselves and those around us. We don't want to exacerbate the problem, certainly. So today we're going to be answering, what are we to do about serving our neighbor when serving our neighbor during this pandemic might endanger our own health? What do we do about that? Well, today we'll take a look at Mark 11, verses 1 through 14, if you want to open your Bibles and turn with me there. This is the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday weekend, after all, where we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his last week alive before his crucifixion. And I'm going to make an argument that this passage, Jesus' triumphal entry, has a whole lot to say to us who are living in this time of social isolation where we're dealing with a pandemic. It really does. Today we're going to have 4 points. And again, the sermon insert outline you can find under the sermons tab on the website, so you can follow these points with me. But we have 4 points. We'll see a need that the world has. What Jesus did when he saw people in need. We'll see a warning we need to heed. And finally, we'll see a way in which we need to proceed. So a need of the world. What Jesus did when he saw a need of the world. A warning we need to heed. And a way in which we need to proceed. So the first point we have is this. There are many people who need ministering to because of the coronavirus. Many people are in need because of coronavirus. And we have an opportunity to serve them. People might have health or financial needs. Perhaps they simply cannot get out to get groceries because they're afraid of getting sick. Perhaps they're simply lonely and they feel isolated since they can't be out and about. The reality is that this situation with the coronavirus has put people in a position of needs. And that means that there are many opportunities for us to minister to people. We don't have to look real hard. We know from the story of the Good Samaritan that we as Christians are supposed to love and minister to our neighbors. Now we have that opportunity with our neighbors. We can serve those around us outside of the church and inside of the church, our physical neighbors, maybe our next door neighbors, or simply those that we know about. We have an opportunity to serve, many opportunities during this time. But the problem with this whole social isolation thing is that we're afraid to serve our neighbor in certain ways because we don't want to get exposed to the virus. It's hard to serve others when you're supposed to be in social isolation, isn't it? If you have a low immune system or you're physically vulnerable to the virus, it's hard to serve others and protect yourself at the same time. So what are we supposed to do when we see people in need, but helping them might compromise our safety or their own safety? Well, as in all things, Jesus is our example as Christians. So let's take a look at what he did. Look with me at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and we'll read that. And I'll get to the rest of the verses at a later point in this message. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So what we see here from Jesus, and the second point that I want to make today, is this. This is how Jesus met the need that he saw. When Jesus saw the world in need, he went into the heart of danger and gave his life to meet that need. When Jesus saw a need, he went straight into the heart of danger and he met that need, even if it cost him, and we know that it cost him greatly. Jesus was completely self-sacrificial in his actions. This is the story, of course, of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that we remember on Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a young donkey that had never been ridden, which, by the way, is a miracle in itself. You don't expect to just hop on an animal that has no training, having humans ride on its back, and expect it to go well. I don't have any experience doing that, but I wouldn't recommend it, and I can imagine that doesn't go well. But it went well with Jesus because he's the sovereign Lord of all of nature. So his followers welcome him into the city by laying their cloaks and branches out on the road to make a path for him, and they rejoice at the rightful king entering the city. They get it. They understand what's going on, at least partially. This passage is about who Jesus is and what his entry means in the broad picture of salvation history in accordance with Old Testament prophecy. But what is always looming in the background of Palm Sunday? What is it? It's the cross, right? The cross is looming there because we know how this story ends. We've read our Bible, hopefully, and we know where Jesus is headed. His celebratory followers didn't know how Holy Week would end, but we do. And Jesus certainly did. Because Jesus told his disciples 3 times prior to this about his impending death and resurrection. Jesus knew what lay at the end of Holy Week. He knew where he was headed. He knew that entering Jerusalem was going to cost him the greatest price. You see, if we look at the big picture of Jesus' mission, we see that Jesus clearly identified a need that Jerusalem and the rest of the world had. And it still has the same problem. What's that problem? It's a sin problem. The world and Jerusalem had a sin problem. They were separated from God by sin. They were guilty. They needed forgiveness and reconciliation and life. None of the animal sacrifices that Israel had been doing, had been offering in the temple up to this point, had given them forgiveness. Those were but a shadow and an arrow pointing to Jesus, pointing to the true sacrifice, the true Passover lamb who would atone for all sin and reconcile humanity with God. And that's where Jesus was headed. That was the need that needed to be met that only Jesus could meet. But meeting that need would cost Jesus a very heavy price. And I believe Jesus knew when he entered Jerusalem that the end result of this week would be his torture, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus knew he would be in mortal danger if he entered Jerusalem. Yet he went straight into the belly of the beast, didn't he? The religious leaders there in Jerusalem despised him. They were jealous of his following. Jesus challenged their authority, their political standing, their unbiblical traditions, and their own righteousness. Jerusalem was the seat of their power, where they had the greatest chance and ability to kill him. Yet Jesus went right into Jerusalem, right into the face of danger, because that was the only way that he could save the world from sin and death. Jesus sacrificed everything to eliminate sin, guilt, and death's stranglehold on the world. Jesus held nothing back for himself, but he gave everything to minister to the greatest need the world had. Now, with that in our mind, let's look at Mark 11, 12 through 14. We'll finish reading our passage for today. It says, on the following day, when they came to Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. The point I want us to gather from this passage here, from verses 12 through 14, is this. This is our third point. We don't want to be found not serving others should Jesus return in the midst of this whole coronavirus thing. We don't want to be found not serving others should Jesus return. Now, I'm not saying by this, by putting this in end times terms, that I think coronavirus is something prophesied about in Revelation, that we're coming to the end of days. I don't think so. Could be wrong. Revelation's hard. I don't know all the end times plans of God, and these passages in Scripture about those times are hard to interpret, but I don't think it is. I think we're in a tribulation, but not the tribulation. But I do believe from Scripture that Jesus' return is imminent, that he could come back at any time, at any point. And as a result of that, we want to be found serving him faithfully should he return. And even despite the fact Jesus could return, when we come to the end of our lives, when we stand before God accountable for what we've done in life, we want to be found faithful during the coronavirus pandemic of 2020. We want to say that we serve the Lord as he would have us serve him, that we did well with what we had, that we did well in serving our neighbor. Now let me explain how I'm getting this point from these verses about Jesus cursing the fig tree here. This passage has caused many theologians problems and anxiety. I'm not quite sure why. I don't see anything super complicated going on here, but maybe I'm just missing the boat on the issue. But let me explain what's going on. We just saw the passage of the triumphal entry of Jesus. Jesus comes to the place where he should be recognized as the Messianic King, Jerusalem, the future throne of the Lord on earth. He should be honored as king and worshipped as Lord. Jerusalem is where the temple of the Lord is, after all. It should recognize when its own Lord shows up. His followers partially recognize who he is, but the religious leaders don't. And they're not even serving God as they are supposed to, as we see. This is demonstrated by the next five verses where Jesus drives the merchants out of the temple. The religious leaders were doing something they were not supposed to be doing with regards to selling animals to be sacrificed. What I think is going on here, what they're doing wrong, is that they've turned the court of the Gentiles, the place in the temple where Gentiles are supposed to be able to come and worship. Remember, they're not able to go farther into the temple because they're Gentiles. They're not Jewish. But they've turned the court of the Gentiles into a marketplace where they're exchanging money and selling animals for sacrifice in the temple. So by doing this, they've eliminated the place of worship for the rest of the world. The Gentiles don't have a place to worship, and that's what ticks Jesus off, and that's the problem. That's what I think is going on. But even if that's not what they're doing wrong, I think it is, but if that's not what they're doing, then it doesn't really matter for our purposes. It's clear they are not serving the Lord as they are supposed to. Jesus drives them out of the temple because they are sinning in the way that they have structured things at the temple for worship. And then after he drives them out, we see in verse 20 that the following day the fig tree is withered as a result of Jesus' judgment on it for not having figs, even though it wasn't the time for figs. So therefore, one of the lessons we should learn from the cursing of the fig tree is this, that we need to be producing spiritual fruit when Jesus examines us. Otherwise, we face the wrath of God. You see, when Jesus showed up in Jerusalem, they weren't ready for him. The religious leaders and the rest of Israel were not producing fruit for God. They're not serving God as they should have been. Not only that, but they didn't even recognize the coming of their own Messiah. Just as when Jesus showed up at the fig tree and there was no fruit and it was cursed, Jesus could come back at any time, even when it's not a time we're expecting. You know, the Lord is the one who created the fig tree. The Lord is the one who created Israel and Jerusalem. The Lord decides when there needs to be fruit. Even if the tree, or even if Israel, doesn't think it's time to produce fruit, when Jesus shows up, there better be fruit. When God asks us how we respond to any situation in life, but especially this coronavirus, there better be fruit. He expects there to be fruit. So there better be fruit. And whether we think it's the time to be producing fruit or whether we should just stay inside our houses or not, God expects fruit. And if we don't have it, we face the wrath of God. And this fig tree is representative of Israel. They didn't recognize their Messiah. They weren't producing fruit when he showed up. They ended up killing him. And as a result of this, they faced the wrath of God. They faced the curse. Just as the fig tree was withered, so about 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Romans came through and wiped out Jerusalem, wiped it off the face of the map, destroyed the temple, threw its great stones into the valleys around the temple. It was withered. It was destroyed. So what all that means for us is that we don't want to be found not serving the Lord when Jesus comes or at the end of our own lives. When we reach the end of our lives, when we stand before God, we want to be able to look back and say that we served God by serving our neighbor during the coronavirus pandemic. We want to be able to show God the fruit we produced. When God checks our lives, we want to be found with fruit, not just green leaves, not just the ability, not just the theology to produce fruit, but actually have fruit. And this brings us to our application today, our fourth point, the way in which we need to proceed. Serve your neighbor, even at risk to yourself. Serve your neighbor, even at risk to yourself. Yes, there is risk in coming into contact with anyone while this virus is going around. You could spread it yourself. You could get it yourself. But remember what Jesus did to meet our needs. He sacrificed everything to save us. We need to be willing to sacrifice to serve others as well. Now, I do want to carefully state this. I'm not advocating that you just go throw caution to the wind and expose yourself to the virus willy-nilly. Be wise, be careful, and discerning in how you choose to serve your neighbor. Don't expose yourself unnecessarily, both for your health and those you're trying to serve. We don't want to exacerbate the problem. What I'm trying to exhort all of us to avoid is using social distancing as an excuse to be socially apathetic. We don't want to be socially apathetic. What do we mean by socially apathetic? Well, what I mean is we just go into our houses, we lock the door, turn on the TV, and we say, you know what? I am now isolated from the rest of the world. I don't care what's going on out there. I don't care if my neighbor's sick. I don't care if other people are having a hard time. I'm going to hunker down, and we're going to be safe, me and my family. Well, it's good to be safe, and it's good to practice isolation, but it's not good not to care what's going on around us and not be willing to serve if people around us have a need. And I think this temptation not to serve is probably greater at this time for people who are, like me, introverted. And if you're introverted, you're kind of in your happy place right now, right? Close the door. You can get done all these things that you've wanted to get done and planned to get done, personal little projects. You're just living in your own little happy world. But we also want to be aware of what's going on around us. We want to be able to serve those around us if they have needs. Either our church family, our immediate family, or just anybody around us who has needs. Now, I have a few steps I would encourage us to practice in order to do this. First, we need to identify a person or people who might be in need. This could be anyone. This could be a family member, a friend, a brother and sister from church, a next-door neighbor, etc. If you're unsure if they're in need, ask them. Check on them. See how they're doing. Give them a phone call. You can't spread germs through a phone call. If you have an elderly neighbor who's single, especially, you should call them. Check on them. Make sure they're okay. Make sure they don't need anything because they're the most susceptible to this, and they're the most isolated. Check on them. That's step one, identify people who might have a need. Step two is you need to identify a need. This could be any number of things. This could be that an elderly person's afraid to go to the grocery store and be exposed, so they need a healthier and younger person to go to the store for them to get groceries. They might need you to do errands for them as well. Perhaps a person's out of work and scraping by until they can resume work again. Perhaps a person's simply lonely. So identify a need they have, and there are many going around at this time, and as this virus progresses, I expect things will get worse and needs will grow even further. So after you identify a need, you try to meet it carefully without exposing yourself or the other person. If someone's hurting financially, you could give them money or hire them for odd jobs, or you could make food for them and leave it on their doorstep for them to pick up. Someone from the church did that for me and Crystal this past week, and it was very sweet and much appreciated, especially appreciated because it was delicious soup. I especially appreciate delicious food. Don't turn delicious food down. And so that's a blessing. Just simple ways like that, by dropping off food, you don't even have to go into their house, drop it off at their doorstep, or drop off groceries. You could be a blessing. If this virus continues to spread, you might know people who get sick. And these are the people in the greatest need. They cannot go out. They should not be going out and exposing other people, and they might be too ill to go out anyway. And our job is not to heal them of the disease. We're not a nurse or a doctor, unless you are a nurse or a doctor, but most of us are not nurses or doctors. But we can serve them. We can still go get groceries for them. We can make meals for them. Or you can just leave what you get them on the doorstep, and you can give them phone calls so they don't feel so isolated and alone. You can certainly pray for them. This is the final thing that we can be doing that I know is a great need in our society now, is that we need to be praying not only for those who are ill, not only those who could be ill, but we need to be praying for the leaders in our society as they figure out how to respond to this and adapt as the virus spreads. We need to be praying for our leaders. This is something that we can all be doing, that we all should be doing, is praying for those around us. In light of all this, let me reiterate that you shouldn't throw caution to the wind, but you should limit your exposure to people as much as possible. Don't be unwise. It takes wisdom to know how to serve in situations like this, and we should be using wisdom. But we can still serve people with this limitation. Some exposure is inevitable when we're serving others, but try to keep it to a minimum. But be willing to take a little bit of risk. Because Jesus took a great risk for us. We're called to serve others self-sacrificially. The reality right now is there are, and there will be, many people who need ministering to because of this coronavirus pandemic. They'll be in need because of the financial problems caused by the pandemic, because they're isolated, and maybe eventually because they're sick. There's a risk of exposure when we go out to serve others, and we should limit our exposure, certainly. But we're called to serve self-sacrificially, even if that means we get sick or suffer as a result. Jesus is our model. When Jesus saw the world in need, he went into the heart of danger, into Jerusalem, and he gave his life. We don't want to be like the fig tree in Mark 11, where we're found to be unfruitful when Jesus comes to us to examine us and how we responded to the coronavirus pandemic. Therefore, we need to serve our neighbors, even if it comes at a risk to ourselves. Now, I thought I'd close our time together with a story that I read about last week. This comes from a Fox News article I read. A woman named Rachel Reeves, who attends Revolution Church, which is a multi-site church in Georgia, came up with a unique way to serve medical workers in her town. She said that she prayed to God to use her in any way he could to help in this situation. Then she came up with an idea to pool points from the Chick-fil-A app with people from her church, and they used these points to buy over 500 sandwiches, and they took them to two different hospitals to be delivered to nurses and doctors. And if I remember correctly, I believe they also wrote little notes of encouragement on the outside of the Chick-fil-A wrappers. Isn't that a neat story? Isn't that a creative and neat way to serve those who might have needs in their community? Isn't that a neat way to share the love of Christ? I think it's a wonderful picture of the church serving its neighbors in creative ways in the midst of this pandemic. So the question is, how will you serve your neighbor? How will you serve? We want to be found faithful in this time. Throughout history, the Christian church, during different pandemics and plagues and situations of great suffering, like war, has been at the forefront of those who serve and share the love of Christ, even at risk to themselves, even at contamination, where they fall ill to whatever illness is going around, or they suffer persecution in wartime. The church is the forefront of loving those. And my strong prayer is that we are found faithful during this time, and that the church, not just RBF, but that's the church that we can control, but the church globally, will be a light to the Lord, and that we will serve others, even self-sacrificially. The rest of the world may think, you know, they're doing good things in light of this, and many are. Many non-Christian organizations are doing good things to serve as well. But the reality is, the rest of the world has been following our lead throughout history, whether they admit that or not. And they get their moral system of wanting to serve from us. which we get from Christ. And so let us be leading in the response to this as a church. Let us not be socially apathetic. Let us not be lackadaisical. Let us not be happy to just hide in our little hobbit hole and not come out and serve when there is need in our community. But let us be leaders, those to whom the rest of the world follows our lead in serving those who have needs. Just as we follow Christ, who's our leader and our example, and to serve others in need. How will you serve your neighbor?